to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we'll start in verse 17. I want you to keep your finger there. We're not going to stand. We're not going to read it right now, but we're going to pop in and out of Acts 20 to talk about goodbyes, because what you find in Acts chapter 20 is a painful goodbye between Paul and a group of Ephesian Christians. And you can tell that it's a painful goodbye because of the way it ends. I don't know about you, but I don't like goodbyes. Does anybody like goodbyes in here? Yeah? Okay. Next year, you can preach this sermon if you like goodbyes. People ask me all the time if I like my job. And 51 weeks out of the year, I say, I love my job. My job is awesome. Except this week, I don't like my job because I don't like saying goodbye to people who mean a lot to me. Because the fact of the matter is, what Paul says to the Ephesians is likely true here. He says, you won't see my face again. And like it or not, this is the season in which we have to come to grips with that reality, that we may not see one another, at least this side of heaven. So we gotta have a serious talk about that, because that hurts. So a little housekeeping, I'm gonna show you my sources here so that you don't think that I'm smarter than I am, and so that you know that I'm not making this stuff up. Some good sources here if you wanna check those out sometime. Let's go ahead and pray and jump in to our discussion. Lord Jesus, we're really thankful that you have been so persistent in pursuing us, in coming after us, in tracking us down, in targeting our hearts where our hearts want to stay hard. And now as we come to your word, knowing that it is alive and well by your Holy Spirit, we need you to do just that, to work on our hearts, to make us a people who love you and love this good news, and a people who live differently because of it. So do that, we pray, in your name. Amen. Okay, let me introduce you to a friend of mine. I've got a picture of my friend up here. There you go. It's actually not Nemo or his dad that I want to introduce you to. It's that purple-looking fuzzy thing that you see there in the background. You know what that's called? An anemone. Anemone. Say it with me. Anemone. Anemone. I've been practicing that word all morning, anemone. But if I can't get it out later, I'm just going to call it like the fuzzy sea creature there, anemone. You don't look like a bunch of marine biologists to me, no offense, but I had no idea what that thing was until I looked into it a little bit more. So let me tell you a couple things about an anemone. Anemone, not a plant. Not a plant. I did not know that. That thing is not a plant. Actually, it's a predatory animal. You see those cute little, like, fuzzy, stringy, hairy things coming out of the top of it? Those are venom-filled spears, people, waiting for prey to come by so that they can be jabbed and shocked and paralyzed, and then that anemone is going to absorb it and eat it. I'm serious. Look on the Discovery Channel. You'll see an anemone like this big eating a seagull. Wild stuff. Not so cute. Not something that you want to put like in a pot and have people come over and touch the pretty little sea flower that you have. Fact number two about an anemone. These things have a great relationship with various organisms, especially the most famous, the clownfish. There's Nemo and his pops. Here's the way this relationship works. You see that clownfish? If you were a sea predator, I guess everything in the sea is sort of a predator, but if you were a big fish and you were hungry, that clownfish would look tasty to you. So you'd come up to the clownfish, who, by the way, lives in the protection of the anemone, and you would try to eat that clownfish, and all of a sudden you'd get the shocks, the jabs, and you're gone. Okay? Pretty crazy relationship, isn't it? Just in case you're tempted to go ahead and call the anemone the Chuck Norris of the sea, I've got one more fact for you. The anemone, when it gets afraid, when it feels threatened, does something kind of strange. You know what it does? Folds up into itself. Some of them are attached to stuff that's just beneath the surface, and so they'll disappear altogether. That's self-protection. The interesting thing about an anemone is that if it stays in that feeling of threat, is that it won't come out. In fact, if it feels scared, at risk, it'll stay collapsed in on itself, self-absorbed, to the point that it starves itself, that it's malnourished, and the anemone will die. It'll kill itself because it's too afraid to expose those sensitive parts of itself to the rest of the sea. It's too afraid that it's going to get hurt too badly. That, United Church, is a whole lot like our hearts. That's a whole lot like our hearts. We cover up the vulnerable parts of ourselves. We become self-absorbed. We protect ourselves. Let me tell you about three realities. Reality number one, you and I were made for relationships. We were made for relationships. Deep, meaningful, beautiful relationships. If we don't have deep, meaningful, beautiful relationships in our lives, we will shrivel up and be malnourished human beings, emotionally and spiritually. Reality number two, relationships are incredibly risky. It hurts. You risk a lot when you connect with somebody. It hurts to say goodbye. That's all in play. This is what I like to call goodbye fatigue. Every man, woman, and child in this church is experiencing goodbye fatigue in one way or another. Maybe not the little babies, but they will soon. Reality number three is that the existence, the health, the future of our church, United Church, is in grave danger if we allow goodbye fatigue to have its way with us. Not just our church either. I mean, the church all over the world, if the church isn't talking about this, the health of God's people all over the world are in grave danger if we don't have a serious conversation about goodbye fatigue. So where's our hope in all of this? Well, the hope is the gospel. That's the punchline of every sermon you hear at this church. The hope is the gospel, and that is if you and I become a people who really believe the gospel. What's the gospel? That Jesus didn't stay self-absorbed, that he risked himself, that it cost him everything. All that was vulnerable about him was put out there and taken advantage of and hurt so that you and I could have life and safety and belonging in him. That's the gospel. When we believe that, guys, we won't stay self-absorbed. We'll be willing to risk for one another in beautiful, deep, meaningful relationships. That's what we got to talk about. I'm going to talk to two types of people this morning because you may not be both of these, but you will at some point. It's a life cycle of a church. People who arrive become stayers in seasons like this, where everybody else is leaving. And people, stayers eventually become leavers, and then you arrive somewhere else and you have to kind of start all over again. So I'm going to say some hard things for all of us, and then I'm going to throw in some parting words to those of you who are leaving us this morning. Most of the people in the room today are stayers. Most of the people today are stayers. And so this is where we're going to start. To start, you have to finish the passage down there in verse 36, 37, and part of 38. Again, this is Paul saying a painful goodbye to these people, this church that he loves. It says when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and he prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. I'll tell you about a guy named Doug Otta. Doug Otta is interesting. He had something curious happen in his life, and because of that curious thing, he decided that he wanted to make a career of researching, writing, and serving globally mobile people, people like you and me. Globally mobile people. He grew up in California. His father left his family when Doug was a young boy. In part, I should say really, it had mostly to do with this crisis of identity that his father had experienced, because his father was a Japanese-American man living on the West Coast and in Hawaii, actually, at the time of Pearl Harbor. So there his father was, uncomfortable in his own skin. He leaves, and I think he goes to Japan. Doug grows up, and eventually he gets to university age. He grows across the country to Princeton University, and Doug was a good college student. Those of you who are becoming college students, you know why he was a good college student? Because he visited his mom regularly. You got me? You got me, right? Preach? Okay. It's like a charismatic church now. So he's a good college student, but here's the weird thing that happened. Every time he would finish a visit with his mother, she takes him to the airport in LA, I think, LA, and she would say, "Goodbye, Doug." And she would turn around and she'd walk away from him. And Doug was left standing and waving at his mother as she turned and walked away from him. Now that's strange, because usually when you go to the airport, the person who drops you off, or say your mother, who won't see you in another 3 or 4 months, pre-9/11 was there, maybe at the gate waving as you walk down to the plane, maybe there at the observation desk waving even as your plane zips down the runway. You can see her. Nowadays, it's as you walk through security, she's there waving, blowing kisses. But Doug's mom turned the tables. She dropped him off. She said, "I'm leaving. You're not leaving. I'm leaving." And he watched her walk away from him. Why? Because staying hurts more than leaving. He was curious about this, so like I said, he's made a career of it. He gets in front of globally mobile groups of people like us, and he polls people. He says, "Hey, what's harder, staying or leaving?" Almost every time, it's people saying it's much harder to stay, to watch people you love leave. Why is that? Well, I don't know. I can't tell you all of the expert reasons, but I can give you three instincts that I have. It's because of feelings that the stayers deal with. The first feeling that you this morning may be dealing with is feeling like a commodity. Feeling like a commodity. Feeling used and feeling relationally discarded. This is like the mother who slaves for a few hours over a good meal. Her kids run in, they scarf it down, and they take off to go back outside without saying, "Thanks, Mom," without saying, "Wow, Mom, it means so much to us that you take all this time to serve us and see that we're well nourished." People arrive, we connect, we give each other parts of ourselves, and then they leave, and we have a sink full of dirty dishes, at least emotionally speaking. Another feeling that you may be struggling with is you may feel envious. You may feel jealous. Because as you look at our church, you see all these people jet set going to these interesting places in the world, many of their expenses paid, and you think to yourself, "Look at me. Here I am with a dead-end job, caring for an aging parent, financially or educationally unable to be mobile like them," and you feel envious. This is one of those areas where I think the evil one delights to drive a wedge in communities like this between stayers and goers. Sometimes it's local and expats. Whatever it is, this is a way I think the evil one drives a wedge in his church, a church like this. Third feeling that you may deal with is just sadness. Just sadness, because you're going to miss what we had. You're going to miss some of these people that you grew close to. And all of those feelings, sometimes individually, oftentimes combined in a twisted sort of way, cause us to become the anemone and to fold up inside of ourselves. to bring in the sensitive tentacles, the sensitive part of ourselves, to stay self-absorbed and to self-protect so that you, stayers at United Church of Bogota, become much less willing and perhaps even totally unwilling to welcome newcomers as they come to us, because it's not worth it. It's gonna hurt too much. In fact, after that first conversation where you feel out how long they're gonna be around, you write off the people that you're willing to invest in. 2 years, great, cool. See you later. Do you feel that? Am I right? At least with part of it? What's the solution? Solution is empathy. Empathy. Definition of empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of other people. It's the ability to get inside someone else's experience, think their thoughts, see their sights, and feel what they feel. It's empathy. One of my favorites, Donald Miller, says, he describes empathy this way. He says, I forget which book it is, "I'm just beginning to learn that other people exist." That other people have this consciousness, this thing about them like I have. They're real people. That's the beginning of empathy. Here's the problem. It's that we have a little bit of a crisis in empathy. I'm not one of those people to be like kids these days, but there are studies. The Boston Globe 5 or 6 years ago published a study, and it said, ladies and gentlemen, we have an empathy deficit. Young people today are 40% less empathetic than they were at the same age in 1979. Just think about that for a second. And I hope there's an irony that kind of comes out of that for you, because you think, whoa, young people today are so much more connected to everybody. Young people today have an absurd number of Facebook friends. And I don't know what it is, but perhaps it could be the fact that there's heart-wrenching news just a click or a swipe away, or that you wake up to your phone and it tells you so and so many people have died today, or here's another shooting happening. But we are less able to get into the skin of other people. We're less able to empathize than we ever have been before. We're growing increasingly more self-absorbed. Hardened exterior, self-protection, an enemy folded up on itself. That means that a church like this, despite your age, young person, not young person, you may have a really hard time remembering what it's like to be the newcomer. What it was like to be the outsider. I mean, you may struggle to get in their skin, and guys, that's not gonna do. If we stay there, this church is not gonna last, and there are gonna be a lot of hurt and empty and malnourished people that come and see us and leave. So where do we go? What do we do? Well, I think the main thing that we have to do is slowly begin to risk parts of ourselves. That is, when you see a newcomer, go ahead and start to throw yourself into them relationally. Go ahead, even though it's gonna hurt probably, go ahead and throw yourself into them relationally. I spent most of last week in the Amazons with our local adventure travel expert, Jeff. Hey, Jeff. We had a good time, a number of adventures, like not being eaten by the jaguar we could hear from our cool little, what it was like a treehouse thing up in the canopy. We encountered an unexpected obstacle though. Like, we were dodging mosquitoes and big things that could eat us in the Amazon jungle, but we weren't necessarily looking out for angry mobs of people. I don't know if you know this, but there's a big strike in Colombia right now. I'm not sure if it's still going on, but down in the Amazons, this was a big deal. And so Wednesday, we found ourselves, the sun is setting, we can't get back to our lodge because the only road to get to our lodge is blocked by an angry mob of people. So we go, we try, we make some calls. Finally, we walk through this angry mob of people, and we're kind of like hoping that they're not protesting against tall gringos because we're walking through them and we're like, yeah, so it's obvious we're not really taking a part in this. I'm sure this is important, but we're not doing it with you. We walk through no man's land and we get into our little jungle moto taxi. That's kind of a cool thing. And we start going thinking, ah, good, we're free. And then we encounter another obstacle. Not people this time, it was a herd of cows right there on the road. And we found ourselves in a standoff with these cows, okay? This is a game of chicken with cows, which probably sounds really strange to a non-native English speaker, but a game of chicken with cows. Were we gonna move? Were they gonna move? And I think that that's what happens at a church like this when you see a newcomer. Usually it's not this awkward, like, walking towards each other and you're both looking at each other like we were with the cows. Usually it's like a glance over there and you're like, shoot, I need to get to know them. I don't know them. Or I met them last week, I can't remember their name. Let me say this. This is my challenge to you stayers. Stop asking the question, who makes the first move in this relational game of chicken, and go ahead and expect that you, stayer, you regular attender or member of the United Church of Bogota, regardless of your age or your culture or your income level, need to make the first move. That's empathy. To not do so is self-serving and self-loving. And if you need any motivation, think about the great empathizer, Jesus himself. Self-protection, not a thing. Jumping into danger with people that would hurt him, people that would use him. And it didn't matter. That's how persistent he was to get after your heart so that we could be in a family with him forever. You, stayer, need to make the first move. All right, leavers, what about you? Leaving is no cakewalk, as many of you know right now, as you scurry around trying to say meaningful goodbyes to people, as you attend despedidas, more despedidas than you ever thought were possible, as you pack up your stuff, as you start to receive some communication for whatever your next host country or city will be, and you're looking at the stuff and you're saying, is this a language? Because this looks like a bunch of squiggly stuff to me, right? You're wondering about schooling for your kids. You're wondering about housing. You perhaps have the fear even that, what if I don't have housing and all my stuff arrives, my container gets there? Let me just assure you that won't happen because it's, yeah, that won't happen. We got issues with getting stuff out of our country here. So you're in good shape there. You got time to find housing. Then there is there's the whole community factor. You're thinking to yourselves, ugh, I just had community. Now I gotta start all over again. Nobody knows me. Those of you who are going quote unquote home, back to wherever your passport says, may have realized already at this point that you're weird. And if you haven't, then let me just tell you, you're weird. And when you go back to your, when you go back to your quote unquote home, it's not going to be the same. It's going to be strange. And community, where community was so easy before, is going to be difficult. And then let's just add to that, fielding this painful question from your children, Mom, Dad, what if I can't make any friends at this new place? Researchers say that your children, this is for you stayers and you leavers that have children in this community, have already experienced more trauma, transition, goodbyes, grief than most normal adults experience in their entire lives. Already, age 8, age 9, they've already experienced more than an adult will experience in their entire life. And so the struggle is real. They really are wondering, what if I don't make new friends? That's community outside the home. Perhaps all of this is building up inside of you and you wonder, well, I'm worried about community inside the home. Is my family going to survive this? Are my kids going to resent me from moving them halfway across the world or back to my home but not their home? You're probably identifying with the Apostle Paul in verse 22. He says, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. He has no idea what's coming to him in Jerusalem. In fact, I think he thinks he's going to die. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He knows, at the very least, it's going to be difficult. And that may, at this point, be all that you know. So where do you start? One word. Grief. You start by grieving in a healthy way. What are the Ephesians doing at the end of this passage? Well, they're grieving. What's Paul doing at the end of this passage? They're grieving. They're pouring their hearts into saying goodbye. That guy I mentioned earlier, Doug Otta, says that grief is a cumulative sort of thing. It's a compounding sort of thing. You can run from grief, but you cannot hide from grief. 3 years ago, I don't know, 6 or 7 months after moving here, I went back to the U.S. To work on something, and I found myself in the middle of a shopping mall with tears strolling down my face. I'm like, I don't even like shopping malls. I like shopping malls here, but shopping malls in the U.S. are depressing these days. What's happening to me? It's because I had never grieved in a healthy way, the fact that I miss everything in English. I miss convenience. I miss stuff that looks familiar to me. Grieve now while you have an opportunity to, while you're, quote unquote, in control. Because if you don't, it's going to come out, and it might be at a really embarrassing time, like in the middle of a shopping mall in the suburbs of North Carolina, like it was for me. How do you grieve? First thing to grieving in a healthy way is looking back on what was. Paul spends, as you have time to read this later, all this time in verses 18 through 21 and then sprinkled throughout the rest of the passage, just talking about the good stuff he and the Ephesians had together. They had a great experience. He preached the whole counsel of God. People's lives were changed. People met Jesus. He had history with them. It was a good history. Those of you who are leaving us this week or in the months to come, we've had a good thing going here. We've had a good history. God has done some important things in some of your lives. Some of you have been baptized here. Some of your children have met Jesus here. Some of you have been hugely important in seeing and leading our church through what was kind of a difficult transition from one pastor to another. We rejoiced together. We had great parties. We wept together. We prayed together. We had a good thing. And grief is this, it's looking back and saying, that was awesome. And it's coming to grips with the sad reality that that's not going to be there anymore, at least not in the same way. That's ending. That's the beginning of grief. David Pollack used to say this, if you don't grieve well, then you can't leave well. If you don't grieve well, then you can't leave well. This is where we'll dust off his handy acronym, RAFT. Talk a little more about grieving and leaving. RAFT, R-A-F-T, the first R stands for reconcile. One of the great things that you have as adults, but especially that your adolescent children have when you move a lot, is you have an opportunity to reinvent yourself. You may have been this foul party animal here. When you get back to, sorry, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. I'm thinking about myself. But when you get to college or when you get to your new destination, you have an opportunity to be someone who's in love with Jesus and committed to his church. That was my own experience. I didn't intend on saying that to you. But it's not healthy to just run away from all of your problems. Those of you who are leaving, if you have conflict with somebody in this community, at work, in your family here, if you've got family here, then you need to reconcile that conflict. That's empathy. It's getting into their skin and saying, you know what? It would stink to have somebody that is leaving and it's not right between us. So go ahead, even though it would be easier for you just to leave and move away from your conflict, reconcile whatever conflict you have here. The A in RAFT stands for affirm. Part of grieving and leaving well is telling people here, your circle of friends, your workplace, your church, your family, how much they have meant to you. Tell them how much they've meant to you. This is one of the things that Colombians do so beautifully that's foreign to many of us North Americans. But spend time and gush about how much people here have meant to you. That's important. That's empathy, because people who are staying need to hear that, because what you communicate to them is, you're opening up to me and exposing your vulnerable parts of your personality and life to me. It was worth it. So don't grow hard and cold. It was worth it. Pay it forward to the next newcomer that comes in this community. The F in RAF stands for farewell, saying healthy goodbyes. Mom and dad, your kids need you to walk them through this, to go to the places that are familiar and that were important to them here, to say goodbye to those places, those things, your apartment, even though it's empty. They actually probably need to see your apartment empty so they don't think that life just goes on here while they leave. They need to say goodbye to teachers and friends and church family who were important here. Just a little tidbit that I've learned working with missionary kids over the years is that do your best to make that goodbye a crisp goodbye. Don't prolong it. Don't say a little goodbye today and a little bit tomorrow, a little bit tomorrow. Your kids want it to be nice, clean goodbye. Okay? For you adults, you're thinking, well, yeah, my kids need that. I don't know that I necessarily need that. One, you do. You do need that. And even though it would be easier for you just to leave without saying goodbye, the rest of us need that. Those of us who are staying need you to tell us a healthy and intentional goodbye. Again, that's empathy. That's getting into our skin and saying, what do they need from me? Just like you stayers, I expect you to make the first move when it comes to newcomers. Those of you who are leavers or who will be leaving in the next years and months ahead, you need to be the first to initiate a healthy goodbye process. It's really hurtful and disorienting for the rest of us who are staying to hear, oh, you're gone next week? I haven't had time to prepare myself. Okay? The T in RAFT stands for thinking destination. And this is where I'll add in some of my parting words to the rest of you that, or to those of you who are leaving. And I'll use the Apostle Paul to help me say some of these things. Paul warns the Ephesians in this passage against wolves who are going to come into their community and invade their church and their families, their worldviews, with false information, false gospels. Those of you who are going to university soon, professors are wonderful people, but I remember I had a professor, the first thing she said, she was a Bible professor, she said, everything you've ever learned about Christianity from Sunday school or church or whatever, I want you to leave it at the door. And then she proceeded for the next 4 or 5 months to try to dismantle everything that my parents and my church had worked hard to put into my head and to my heart. Make it a priority to fend off lying wolves seeking to steal your heart by finding a healthy church. If you need help finding a healthy church, ask one of us. Chances are we're connected to one or we know about one. Fend off those lying wolves who are after your heart by saturating yourself in the scriptures so that you can be discerning and you can say, no, you know, I'll learn that and I'll reproduce it for you on a test, but that's not going to grip my heart. Jesus grips my heart. The truth of the scriptures grip my heart. One of the authors that I read this week said that those of you who are leaving, well, you may arrive to your new destination next week, but it'll just be bodily because all the transition and trauma of moving means that emotionally you're not really going to show up for another 2 or 3 months. Please do our church a favor, and when you are all there, wherever you're going, jump headfirst into the mission of God. On our behalf, please. What do I mean? I mean, the people that God is going to put in your pathway wherever you're going, please tell them about Jesus. Verse, what is it, 21. They must turn to God in repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus. Tell them the good news that Jesus died so that they may live. Please. You are our missionaries. This is why we call this Sunday not Farewell Sunday, but Send Off Sunday. We are sending you. We are commissioning you to be our missionary to the ends of the earth, to be our ambassadors. It will mean so much to us, and it will make all the grief of transition worth it if we know you are there talking to people about faith in Jesus. Verse 32, Paul says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. We've got your back. We're committing you to God. And we're going to do that in prayer in a second. And he's got your back. You're not alone. And lastly, it's this beautiful gospel-filled reminder that when we Christians say goodbye to one another, we're not saying goodbye forever. It's more of a see you later. One of the weird things that happens in this passage in the life of the Apostle Paul is that he runs into the Ephesian church later. It's a pleasant surprise for him. Guys, we're going to have some of that. In fact, I'm going to call up a family that left this time last year and ask if I can sleep on their couch here in a few months in France. We're going to have some interesting encounters, and you're going to let me sleep on your couch, wherever your couch is, right? But if we don't, we will have an encounter when Jesus comes back and he repairs everything that's wrong with our world and our hearts, and he makes all things new, and he sets up this family of believers to be together, and he sets us up without goodbye fatigue. Christian, you know that's coming, right? There aren't any more sermons like this in the new heavens and the new earth, because there are no more goodbyes. Church, would the gospel motivate you to get out of your self place, your self-absorbed place, to welcome newcomers, to grieve in a healthy way, to say goodbye in a healthy way, to go forward in the mission of God, and to long for the day when Jesus makes us all one once and for all. Amen? Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask you folks that are leaving our community the next few weeks and months to come on up, and we're going to pray for you, along with the elders, too. Lord Jesus, thank you for the good news of the gospel, that you laid so much aside to be vulnerable so that we might have life and eternity in you. Would that reality grip our hearts as we enter into times of transition and trauma and moving and sending and leaving and arriving, so that we could do it in a healthy way and we can do it in a way that is gospel rooted for our health and for the good, the health, the longevity of your church all over the world. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.